We're going to start in the very same place that we ended our prior study. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is not a second part to that. I just thought it might be a real good launching point. Colossians 1. We were looking in verse 23 about the narrow way. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. That's our track. That's the way we want to travel and stay on. But it was those earlier phrases that led to that. If you remember back in verse 21, speaks of us, speaking of the Gentile nation specifically, alienated, enemies by wicked works. That was every one of us, every adult in here who has ever sinned once. That was us, alienated from God, disfellowshipped from Him. And in verse 20, the blood of the cross that John just reminded us of, and that we just considered in our own mind, the blood of the cross making things better, giving us hope. Verse 22, because of that blood on that cross, not only are we not alienated anymore, not only not enemies anymore in wicked works, but verse 22, holy, unblemished, and blameless. It's powerful blood, isn't it? That's what we can be. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul uses the relationship between husband and wife as a representation of the relationship between Christ and His church. Verse 26. Remember what we read in Colossians. There was a time in our life, alienated, evil works, no fellowship with God. But then there was that blood on the cross, verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of the water by the Word. Speaking of the church. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. Not having spot, not having wrinkle, or any such thing. By that it should be holy and without blemish. Colossians 1 talked about that's what we can be. Ephesians emphasizing why we can be that. And make sure we don't water that down at all. Verse 27. It didn't say that last phrase. It's not about us trying to be holy. I mean, let's just be blunt. We could have tried to be holy and Jesus wouldn't have had to die. It's not about us seeing how close to unblemished we can get. No, we could have tried to get there without Him dying. He died, not so that we could try to be holy, but that we could be holy. That's the last phrase. That it should be holy and without blemish. Do not try to water down the expectation. It's not in Ephesians, but various other times in the epistles. Quoting from the Old Testament. Be ye holy as I am holy. Do you understand the aim and point? The aim and point is not us trying to see how close we can get. The aim and point is to be as holy as God is. Anything less than that isn't good enough. So how can we who have sinned get there? The blood of Christ. That's how the one with blame can become blameless. That's how the one who has spotted themselves can become unblemished. That's how the unholy become holy. Peace of mind. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We all want that peace of mind. We all want good conscience. Can you take your mind back? This would be conquest period. They cross over led by Joshua. They conquer Jericho. But Jericho was first fruit. Jericho was all to God. Do not take any spoils. Remember Achan did. Took some money, took some garments, took some stuff, wouldn't hit them. They go to Ai the next battle and they lose. And Joshua said, you brought us here for this? You know, we could stay in the wilderness. We were doing it. Their sin. Find it out. And you remember how they did it? They went from tribes to clans to families and they just kept working it down. Could you imagine we were a part of that? As innocent can be. As blameless can be. We understood that Jericho was not ours. and we didn't take anything. And then Joshua gets everybody together and he says, somebody has taken and we're going to find out who it was. Are you nervous? Are you scared? No. Somebody here did it. I didn't do it. And as Joshua starts parading everybody by, you are confident. You have peace of mind. You have a clear conscience. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, a good conscience can lead to a quality of life. It can lead to a happiness that we're all searching for. And the opposite of that would be guilt. That can destroy all that. There is no peace of mind with guilt. There is no good conscience with guilt. Have you ever thought of it from Achan's perspective? When you start out, well, I don't, however millions it would have been. And then these are eliminated. And you're still here in the group. This group gets eliminated. This clan gets eliminated. This tribe gets eliminated. And as the eliminations keep happening, you're still in with the mix. And you know that every time Joshua starts to eliminate people, it's not going to be you. And you imagine how stressful of a time that would have been from his own making. There was no peace of mind. There was no clear conscience. There was nothing but guilt. And when we read passages like Colossians 1, Christ died so that we can be blameless and unblemished. And we read Ephesians 5, that's why he died. And then that guilt that we have can just eat at us, right? It gnaws at us. Goes with us wherever we... You can't drop it off at the door. It just goes wherever we go. Every step we take, in a number this big, might be some guilt here right now. Might be some just an honest assessment. I'm not the unblemished. I'm not the blameless. Just by definition, guilt, a feeling of blame. And yet we have read just two passages. Five pages apart from each other, basically. Two passages. Blamelessness is possible. If we are with guilt, if we still have blame, it means we haven't handled something properly. Interesting thing about guilt is there's some good qualities to it. We're talking today about trying to deal with that. How do we deal with our guilt? How does forgiveness play into how we deal with our guilt? You know, guilt can be a good thing if it brings us to this just desire, this longing for redemption. What do I have to do to fix it? How do I make right what I did wrong? If that's where our guilt gets us, then let us, every one of us, be guilty. Let us have a heart soft enough to deal with that guilt, because it can lead us to corrective action, whatever the corrective action is. Just tell me what I got to do. Tell me how to fix it. Have you ever been there? If you're a Christian, you better have been there. Because there's no repenting without it. There's no forgiveness without it. So guilt can be a good thing. But if we don't handle it right, it becomes that weight that we're just hauling around everywhere we go. It can cripple us. It can paralyze us. And one of the saddest things in the life of David is what happened to his family after the sin with Bathsheba. In 1 Kings 1, after all those events had played out, he had been told by Nathan, the sword's not leaving your family. And there was this fourfold prophecy that came about. And we see his family, it's like a nuclear bomb exploded in it. His sons do horrible things. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, speaking of one of those sons, it says David never rebuked him. He never told his son, this is wrong. And a lot of David's sons, you know, they did some simple things. A lot of it was of a sexual nature. And it seems as when you go through the narrative, it seems like after David's sin with Bathsheba and after that became known, it's like it hamstrung him. It's like he couldn't rebuke somebody for what they did because they knew what he had done. And his family paid for that. You think David felt some guilt? Of course he did. Is it possible that that paralyzed him a little bit? It sure does seem like it, because he's a little different. He responds differently than he did before all that happened. And even if that's just a reach, we've experienced it in our own life. Guilt can, our imperfections can consume us. And because of that, all we see, we just feel miserable. And we feel worthless. And we can feel lonely. And that carries over into depression. And all because we let the guilt hang around. Another possible thing it can do, we just get used to the feeling. You get that pain in your elbow, and you just get used to it. You get a pain, and your knees hurt a little bit, and you get used to it. We've got this conscience issue going. We have some guilt because we haven't responded properly. We're no longer blameless, and we know it. We just don't deal with it. And maybe at first there's these feelings of pain, but the longer it goes, the Bible talks about a calloused conscience, a seared conscience. All of a sudden, the pain doesn't get any more. Consumed with it, numb to it, and the potential from that is we just quit. We might feel it's too late for me. There's no hope for me. We're trying to bring this up to reality. That can happen. So how do we deal with guilt? When recognizing blamelessness is why he died. Unblemished is why he died. Holy as he is holy is the goal. And we fall with that. How do we deal with it? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's just go before we go any farther. Let's stop talking hypothetical. We can be everything we are expected to be. We can be everything we are required to be. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke. That's a good start, isn't it? Blameless, harmless, rebukeless. Yeah. Let's sign up for that, huh? That you might be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It is possible to be without blame, because the blame can be removed. It's possible to be without blemish. We're all wearing clothes today, and probably I would think most of these clothes are, for the most part, clean. They haven't always been clean. Probably some of the very clothes we're wearing right now in the past probably have had a spot. You dropped ketchup on it. You dropped... But it gets washed. And the stain is gone. The blemish is gone. What was tainted is now clean. That's us. It can be us. We can be all of these things. Guilt can be removed, but we've got to get to the right source, the right method. I'm not a painter, but... certainly not to the extent that like artists paint, but me and Carl have painted houses and we painted rooms and whatever. There's water-based paint and there's oil-based paint. And as long as you're taking your paint brushes to the right sources, you can clean them up. You can take a paintbrush full of red, green, blue, whatever paint you're using, and it's full of it. But then you put it in the mineral spirits. And what was filthy and covered, clean. Looks just like it was when you started. If it's cleaned properly, if it's in the right stores. Now, you put water base into a thing of mineral spirits, you got a mess. You put an oil paintbrush into a water drench, a water bath, you got a bigger mess. Not everything cleans. Not everything is cleaned by certain things. And there's only one thing that can make us blameless and remove our spots. And that's what we saw in Ephesians 5. He died for his church. We can be blameless. We can be guilt-free. But there's only one cleaning source for that. Turn to 32nd Psalm. We've got to remove our guilt properly. Sometimes with our guilt, we will deny it. You know, that's probably the first thing we do. We just deny it. We might from there transfer it over into blaming somebody else for it. Yeah, you're right, I did it, but here's why I did it. And we have an excuse. Sometimes we'll go from there and we start comparing ourselves to others. Yes, you're right, I am to blame, but I'm not as much to blame as somebody else. None of that works. None of it will ever work. It has never worked. There are psalms that have, for lack of a better word, an introduction. They tell us exactly when they came in the events surrounding it. For example, are you look in Psalm 34? We're going to look at 32nd Psalm, but just to give you an example, Psalm 34. Right there before verse 1, there's this little indention. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech and drove him away and departed. You remember when Saul or David was in the Philistine lands and they take him to the king and he just starts, it's like he goes into a fake fit. It's like he pretends he has a seizure. He begins to drool all over himself and the king, get him out of here. I've got enough crazy people in my nation. I don't need another one. And that's how David escaped. That's when this psalm was written. There are certain psalms that tell us when. The 32nd Psalm is not one of them. It doesn't tell us when. But this is just a personal thing for me. It's hard for me to read it and not picture it. While David was in sin with Bathsheba. After he had killed Uriah, and at least in his mind, I've covered my tracks. My sin is buried and nobody knows. Now we know Nathan comes to him and you are man. But before that, and if it's not, it's still, it's Psalm of David. And if it wasn't that event, it was another similar to it. Because David is hiding something. Look in verse 1. We're talking about guilt. How to deal with it. We're familiar in the Sermon on the Mount, how it begins, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And we call those Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed. This is a Beatitude. These first two verses are Beatitudes. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, the Psalms are written in Hebrew poetry. When we studied the Psalms, we talked about you don't rhyme words. Hebrew poetry rhymed thoughts. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. That's a Hebrew rhyme. It's one of those A and B type rhymes. It goes from contrast. Blessed is the one who's forgiven. Blessed is the one who doesn't have any iniquity on his account. Blessed is the one whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the one, there is no guile to be found. That's a happy man. That's a blessed man. But now David's acknowledging, there was a time that wasn't me. My sin wasn't forgiven. I was full of guile. Verse 3, and I kept silent about it. Nobody knew. It was a secret. I put the charade on. I smiled. I laughed. I went to the feast days. I went to the synagogue. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old, groaning all day long. Talk about just this internal pain, internal hurt. Because there's something on his account. There's guilt. And he hurts, but he's hiding it. Verse 4, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. He's talking about just feeling torment. My moisture, this is old King James language. My moisture has turned to drought. Paraphrase it. I'm feeling the heat. It's like my insides are a desert in the summer. I just burn. I hurt. I ache. What's the problem? I'm not clean. I have guilt. I have iniquity. And I hadn't done anything about it but keep silent. Swallow and take the next step. We're reading from a man who is anything but at ease. We're reading from a man who is anything but comfortable with God. We're reading from a man with anything but peace of mind. Pick up in verse 5. He's not silent anymore. I acknowledged my sin unto you. My iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And now we're back to the first verse. Now I am blessed. Now I am forgiven. Now I have no iniquity. I have no guile. I am blessed. It's interesting in verse 5, there's this progression. The confession, I acknowledged my sin. I do not hide it. I confess my transgressions. Then it says, you forgave me. You know, one didn't precede the other. The confession was first. We confess. You know, we admit. We agree with the charges. We cease to hide. Verse 3, we cease to keep silent. That's what he did, and it changed everything. Is anybody here today dealing with guilt, dealing with this conscious thing, and we're in that hamstrung phase, and it's holding us back from being everything we're supposed to be? It might be that Psalm 32 is close to home. Kind of lands in the lap and just takes a seat. Well, there's a way to deal with that, and David showed us in the very next sentence. Our guilt does not have to win. Our guilt does not have to consume us. There is a way to handle it. So are we walking around with a load of guilt from years ago? Years ago, and it's still holding us back. Weighing us down, impeding our progress. One of those things we may think, you know, I asked God to forgive me for this a long time ago, but you know, I just can't forgive myself. Turn to 1 John 1. Maybe our problem is, maybe it's twofold. Maybe one of the problems with that attitude is we just don't trust God enough. Or secondly, maybe there's just something about forgiveness and God's view of forgiveness that we just misunderstand. Maybe trying to look through it through our eyes as opposed to the one who promised us things. Trust Him. If there is something you have repented of and it was genuine, if like David in 32nd Psalm, I'm not hiding anymore. This is it. This is me. This is what I did. This is what I was. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We can say it. It's a memory verse. We can quote it. But have we internalized it? If we confess our sins, which is what David did in the 32nd Psalm. That's exactly what he did. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful. Maybe it's a shame that when we talk about faithfulness, we always think of it from our view. Gotta have strong faith. Without faith, you can't please Him. And we think of faith always, maybe, from our faith. This is not the only time God calls Himself faithful. He mentions His faith a lot. That'd be a good homework assignment for you. Just want to go and do some digging. Just go and find all the things God said about Himself where He says, I am faithful. Or an apostle writing about Him. He is faithful. Our faith might ebb and flow sometimes, shamefully. Maybe, which is why we can have the guilt issues. He is faithful. He's always faithful. He's never been anything but faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any of us are in that limbo land of, I ask God to forgive me, but I can't forgive myself, it still weighs on me, that's a trust issue. We're being held back by something God no longer holds against us. And we can't live life like that. He is faithful and just to forgive. And then that last phrase, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Again, it's like you could take this verse and just cut and paste it anywhere you want to in the 32nd Psalm, and it would fit. Grievous sin, apparently. It just gnawed at David. But after confession, there's this blessedness. There's this relief. Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 both talk about the fact that God can't lie. When He says, I will forgive, don't doubt that. It's not fair to Him. He deserves better. When He says, I will remember your sins no more. It's interesting that a lot of times the word forgiveness is used in the Greek. Sometimes that word forgive is used in what you would call a ledger system, a ledger type thing. The idea of going into a store, put it on my tab. You know, very few places do that anymore, but especially the older ones in here will remember that. Put it on my tab. Then you go in at the end of the month, let me clear my tab. So imagine that you go in and you buy wood and you buy this, you buy this, you buy that, and you go in at the end, let me clear my tab. And he pulls the book out and you don't owe anything. Now, the wages of sin is death. All of us who have sinned owe something. And then we stand before Him in judgment and He pulls the tab out. You're blameless. You are unblemished. That's a wage that you don't have to pay. A debt you don't have to pay. That's the gospel. And for us not to trust Him when He tells us He will forgive and remember no more, it's a disservice to Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Paul had a lot of things that ate on his conscience. He had some things that he confessed later on just with guilt. Didn't stop him from preaching. Didn't stop him from teaching. Didn't stop him from... It didn't hamstring him. But he was confident. Even with the things he had done, he made note of them when he was standing before magistrates. Yeah, I can send it to death. I beat people. I had people arrested. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in verse 4. Such trust. Maybe there's our problem. We're having trouble with forgiveness. Maybe we don't trust God enough. Paul didn't have that problem. Such trust have we through Christ to God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Here's Paul with complete confidence saying, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. As a matter of fact, when you do a word study in verse 5, the old King James says that we are not sufficient of ourselves. That word basically meant adequate. Basically what he's saying is not only are we not good enough, we're not even adequate enough. There is no sufficiency in and of ourselves. But we trust that with God, there is. There's where the hope lies. Confident that he could be everything God called him to be, and he trusted in that. So now, go to the 51st Psalm. This one, we do know when it happened. It is one of those with the indentions that let us have a time frame, a reference point. Look at your preface. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. The 32nd Psalm leads us to think maybe that was the time frame, but we don't know, and it doesn't matter. It was something else going on in his life. We just know there was guilt that hadn't been handled, and then it was handled. With the 51st Psalm, we don't have to wonder. Nathan comes to him with that long parable about the sheep, about a man who brazenly took somebody else's when he had who knows how many of his own. David was beside himself, being a shepherd. David grew up taking sheep. Maybe he had one time had a favorite sheep of his own when he was a boy. But that story just gnawed at him. That man will pay. Yeah, you're right. And you're the man. And after that, as David opens himself up and he stops the hiding, he doesn't want his bones to ache anymore. He doesn't want his inside to feel like a desert. Here's what we have. got a man dealing with guilt and reaping the fruit of a clear conscience and peace of mind. Verse 3. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only. The newer versions use the idea, the idea is David did not just sin against God only. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his own body. That idea is especially against you and you only. I have sinned, but it was primarily against you. That's what's coming out of his heart. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. So again, we've got the confession. We've got the humble heart. We've got the softness. We've got a man dealing with guilt. Drop down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Remember, blessed is he whose sins and iniquities are gone. Make me hear joy and gladness. I hadn't felt that in a long time, God. Haven't had joy in a long time. Bones have ached. Conscience is hurt. I want to be happy again. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart. David's heart was anything but clean for a while. Maybe ours is not clean. It can be. And that's what he's pleading about and recognizing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We talk about fellowship. We talk about indwelling of deity. There's a good insight into how that's taken away. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Uphold me with your spirit. What a confession. What a way to deal with guilt. Only the forgiven are able to understand and appreciate its meaning. The peace that it brings. I heard somebody say in a sermon one time that forgiven could very well be the most beautiful word in the English language. Well, that's at least a debate to be had, isn't it? One of the most tender and beautiful words we can have, and it has a lot of far-reaching consequences. And it's the heart of the gospel. So, let's bring this into an invitation real quick. If you're a Christian, carrying around guilt, still paralyzed by some sin from long ago that was washed away in baptism, trust Him. If there's some sin from long ago after you became a Christian, but from the heart you repented, well, you're no different than Simon the sorcerer. The gall and the bitterness can be forgiven. And if that is true for you, then trust Him. If you're a Christian, and like David, there's some unrepented of sin, chewing on your bones every day, burning up within you every day, well, then come back to Him. Here's some pretty good words. We could just use David's prayer. Let it become our prayer. If you're not a Christian, every sin you've ever committed is still on you. This paintbrush full of just thick junk stuff that no longer needs to be there. And if we go to the right source, it doesn't have to be. Whether that's mineral spirits, if it's oil, whether that's water, it can be gone. It can all be gone because there's an incredible, powerful cleansing agent. And now we're back where we started. The cross and the blood that was shed that can make any of us, every one of us, blameless, unblemished, and as holy as God. If you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is God's Son, how about confessing that? How about like David? open up the heart and repent of those sins. Today's the day you can be baptized and wash those sins away. And like we read about in David, white as snow, the gall and the bitterness is gone. Every one of us can make the 51st Psalm our psalm if we'll just repent. We want to help you while we stand and sing.